Question number 24. It's been several weeks now since we've been studying Matthew, and honestly, I don't know exactly where we quit last time. I think it was down about verse 27. So let's begin reading from verse 21, and we'll pick up the commentary maybe down around verse 27, long in there. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse number 21. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the world began, since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now notice the term, great tribulation. And he says, for then shall be great tribulation. The then is a reference back to verse 15, where the abomination that maketh desolate stands in the holy place. Now, that is in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel chapter number 9. So, the second half, that last 3.5 years, is specifically designated as the Great Tribulation. The first 3.5, it's the whole 7-year period is tribulation. The term the tribulation refers to even more time before the 70th week begins even. But the 7th week begins with the manifestation of the Antichrist, and then it's going to run for 7 years. The first half of the week is tribulation, but the second half is especially the great tribulation. It's a special time period in which some tremendous persecution and the wrath of God and so forth are poured out. There's going to be tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, a time of wrath and trouble. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I remember talking to you about this last time, and I pointed out to you that the elect, of course, in the passage is the nation Israel. And the issue about the days being shortened has to do with what he's saying, in essence, is that if those days, if the tribulation and the trouble of those days ran there, they went to their natural conclusion, there wouldn't anybody be left. It'd just get everybody. But because God doesn't want everybody to be destroyed, he's got that elect group that's to be saved and out of the tribulation and into the millennium and into his purposes. Therefore, the days are shortened. Now, you're going to see when you study prophecy, there's a tremendous amount of, speculation about, you read commentaries and they say, well, how are the days going to be shortened? The way those days are shortened is by God putting a limit on them. In other words, instead of that wrath going and the wrath of God against sin going to its natural conclusion and getting everybody, God places a limit on it. How long is the second half of the week? 3.5 years, 1,260 days, he says in Revelation. So how short are the days, 1,260 days? He's not saying that you take that 1,260 and subtract 30 or 10 or 19 or 75 off of it. I mean, folks, Revelation written after this says there are 1,260 days. So how many days are there? 1,260. You don't know how many there are in Matthew 24 because prior to this he doesn't tell you exactly how many numbers there are of days. So the shortening of the days there, rather than the, I don't take it personally as the idea that, you know, the days, and I've worked about 6 different ways to do this, and there are about 3 different legitimate ways of doing it. One of them is to take a third of the day, or a third of the hours, 8 hours off of every day, and shorten the day down from 24 hours to 16 hours. Revelation chapter 8 talks about a third of the sun is the sun is darkened for a third of the time and that kind of thing. So you take a third off of 24, that's 8. You make the day 16 hours, and they get over faster and all that kind of thing. And that is true, the thing in Revelation 8, but that isn't the issue here. He's not talking about God shrinking the number of the days. By the way, if the day was 16 hours or if it was 24 hours, it'd still be a day. And he says, except those days should be shortened. So they say, well, it's not the number, but it's the time. Well, I don't know about all that. It's just easier to understand that what he's saying is if those days go to their natural conclusion, nobody's going to be delivered from the destruction. And because God has a purpose to deliver some people from that destruction, a chosen agency to go into that kingdom, that little flock, Therefore, he has put a perimeter on the length of the time when that wrath is poured out. Verse 23. Then, in other words, God shortens the days because he's got a purpose to accomplish for the elect's sake. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Notice they're trying to deceive the elect with signs and wonders. The signs and wonders are the apostolic signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 10, along in there, he talks about Satan, that his coming is after the working of Satan with signs and lying wonders. Revelation 16, down around verse 13, he talks about Satan coming along, the Antichrist and the false prophet working miracles. And you know, when if you're willing to say that because something that appears to be supernatural, if it's supernatural, therefore it has to be of God Almighty, you're going to be deceived. That's what he's saying. He told Israel in Deuteronomy 13, we've looked at these verses time and again, that if a prophet come and he'd do a miracle, have a vision or a miracle, and he'd do it in front of you, and you see it, and then he takes that thing that he does and tries to get you to leave the Word of God, you're not to follow him. See, you're to follow the Word, the Scriptures, or it's to follow God's commandments. And if somebody came along and professed to have a word from God that contradicted it and did a miracle to demonstrate that God sent him, he said, don't pay any attention to him. So what he's doing here is he comes along with all these signs and wonders, and people that go after that kind of thing, people who focus on physical things, they go for them. You know, we've been talking to you about prayer and how that prayer today focuses first on the spiritual issues in the dispensation of grace. Well, and that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we walk on the basis of some sound doctrine that we rest in, some eternal things that you don't see, but that you know through faith, through the perception of faith, not by the way it looks and the way things seem to appear. Well, in that age there are going to be some people come along with great signs and wonders, and if it were possible to deceive the very elect, it's persuasive. Behold, verse 25, I have told you before. In other words, he's warning them. Therefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. In other words, don't pay any attention. There's going to be a lot of people trying to deceive God's people into believing they got the Christ and there's the Messiah. There's going to be a great deal of deception in the tribulation period about the second coming of Christ. Now, verse 27, he says it very plainly. For here's why you don't believe it when somebody tells you there was a secret coming and he's off over there. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The idea there is that it's going to be a visible coming. It's going to be noisy. It's going to be something that people see, they hear it, they know about it. It isn't going to sneak up on anybody. It's not going to be hidden. It's going to be an open, known event. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Christ came back, what, 1914 or 1917, some goofy thing like that, you know? The Seventh-day Adventists say he came back in 1860-something and all that business, and he's taken over the... I mean, that's just... Christ says, don't... Somebody come along and says, my second coming came, and you can't see me, don't believe them. He says, you know how the lightning comes, don't you? You have any problem missing the lightning? Boom, it lights up the sky. Oh, you have any trouble hearing the lightning? Well, you don't hear the lightning, but you hear the thunder, don't you? You can see it, you can hear it, you know when it struck. And he says, just like lightning comes out of the east and stretches into, it just covers the whole sky. When I come, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, every eye shall see me. Verse 30 there, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You're not going to miss the second coming of Christ. So don't believe it when somebody says, he's out over here, he's over there, that's him, that's it. He says, when I show up, everybody's going to know it's me. See? Now, there isn't any doubt about what he's talking about there and how it's going to come. Verse 27 is a verse that often is misunderstood and misused by people talking about he's going to come out of the east and go into the west and that kind of thing. The Lord doesn't, he's not saying, I'm going to come out of the east. We got a song that says, when he breaks the eastern sky. You remember, you ever sing that song? Y'all never sang that song. Poor people. A wonderful song. And there's a song that talks about going in the eastern gate. You know that song? A couple of you know that song. Well, that going in the eastern gates, that's the gate he's going to go into the city of Jerusalem in back in Ezekiel. But the Lord comes out of the north. The second advent comes out of the north, not out of the east. And people say, well, you know, when you take people out to the cemetery and you bury them, well, my dad's buried down there in Mobile. He's buried facing the east. And somebody says, well, why do you bury them facing the east? And people say, well, they bury them facing the east because that's where Jesus is going to come from. And, you know, I used to think, well, that made good sense, didn't it? Praise God. Hallelujah. Then I found out in the Bible he isn't coming out of the east. So I said, now, why did you bury my daddy facing the east? And lo and behold, I found out that you know what rises in the east? And if you worship the sun and were waiting for it to come up, which way would you look? You figured out why they buried him that way. It's part of that, see? And so Christ comes out of the north. What he's saying is, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, it's a, you know what a simile is? It's a comparison using like or as. That's a simile. It's a figure of speech. He says, you know how the lightning goes, boom, and you see it? Yeah? He said, that's the way I'm going to come. My coming's going to be clear. Now, did I talk to you last time about how this passage does not match the rapture of the church? We didn't do that. All right, verse 27. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles. There will the eagles be gathered together. Now, to get that passage, you've got to go over to Luke chapter 17, verse 24, and see that that's a reference to the results of the second coming of Christ. Luke 17, 24, and Revelation chapter number 19, verse 17, that where the eagles gather together, that's a reference to the carnage that results after the second advent of Christ. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall the sign of the Son of Man shall appear, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now that passage there, if you'll hold your hand there and come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll find that amillennialists and postmillennialists and people that don't recognize the distinctive ministry and message of the Apostle Paul, they take verse 31 there and they try to say that that's the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. And they do it by looking at 1 Thessalonians 4:15. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the idea is you have a coming of the Lord in both places, and he comes with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and he's coming with angels and the trump of God, and the believers are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and the clouds and so forth. And so verse 31, they say, well, there it is. He shall send forth his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they gather together his elect from the four from all over the earth, and they're caught up to be with him, gathered to be with him. Now, that is a standard interpretation in the Acts 2 dispensational camp. It's very common to hear Acts 2 type dispensationalists teach that. The reason for that is that they don't understand that the body of Christ is not involved in these passages. Now, a lot of the Acts 2 brethren do understand that, but then a lot of them don't. And people that aren't dispensationalists at all, of course, are going to put you in here because it's the second coming of Christ, and they only see one second coming. Now, notice some things that distinguish. I'll give you about seven or eight things that are different here. I'm going to give them to you quickly because, frankly, we need to get through with Matthew. And so we're not going to stay on a lot of these things. This is a whole, we could spend a 45-minute study just going through these eight things. But I'll give them to you and let you work out the details on your own. I trust you to do that. Notice verse 27 and verse 30. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. There are signs in the heavens. There are clear, visible signs associated with the coming of Christ in Matthew 24. There are no signs associated with the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. There is no sign to tell you the coming of the Lord is either near or not near for the body of Christ. It can come at any moment. It's what we call imminent. That is, it could take place at any moment as far as we're concerned. Now somebody says, well, it can't take place at any moment because it's only going to take place at one moment. And God knows that moment. That's right. And you're not God, so you don't know which moment, do you? So you don't know if it's the next one or 1 10 years from now or 1 2 minutes from now. So as far as you're concerned, it's imminent. It can happen any time. So you can argue around the thing if you want to, but it's still, there aren't any signs, and there's no way for you and for me to determine when the rapture is going to take place. Now, you can go around and look at the world out there and say, boy, it's just getting so bad, the Lord's coming. It's got to be soon. But that's just something people like to say. It hadn't got anything to do with being, there's no way you can look out about you and tell that. See, the Lord can come any moment. And it'd be just your luck. Things would be getting real good for you, and He'll come. your ship will come in, your rich uncle will get out of the poorhouse and all that stuff, and then, boom, there he comes. I'm teasing, but you'll be better off if he does, and you know that. Right? Okay. All right. I'm just trying you out. Verse 24-28. Wheresoever the carcass is, there shall be the eagles gathered together. Number two, the battle of Armageddon is in view. That's what that verse is a reference to. The wrath of God at Armageddon is in view in Matthew chapter 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, no wrath for the church, the body of Christ. You're not involved in the battle of Armageddon at all. You're not involved in Armageddon at all. Number 3, verse 30, when he comes, all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn when they see him. When he comes in Matthew 24, people are sorry to see him come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, there's joy and rejoicing at the rapture of the church. You're going to be sorry to see the Lord come? I hope you won't. I've told it to you before, but I honestly believe this. Sometime I think that the Lord's going to have to jerk some of His people 3 or 4 times to get them loose from the ground. They get the roots sunk in so deep down here. But I guarantee you'll be glad to go even if He has to do that. You know that? Number 4, verse 30, you see the Son of Man is in the clouds. He comes in the signs in the heaven. They see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. If you read 1 Thessalonians 4, you'll see that it's the saints go up in the clouds over there. Here you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4, you see the saints going out in the clouds. Number 5, verse 31 there. He shall send His angels with a great sound. Christ sends His angels to gather together the elect. 1 Thessalonians 4, Christ Himself comes to get the body of Christ. And if you don't think there's a difference in that, well, you hadn't thought very clearly, have you? You reckon there's a difference if I send my kid to get you or if I come get you myself? I go tell my wife, my wife says, do you love me? And I say, David, go tell your mama I love her. You reckon that's going to do quite as good as if I went up there and did it? Sure, you understand. A lot of difference. Personal attention. Number 6, verse 31. He says that the angels go forth with a great sound of a trumpet. The angels sound the trumpet in verse 31. 1 Thessalonians 4, who does the trump belong to? It's the trump of God. It's God blowing the trumpet. Number 7, the angels gather together the elect in verse 31. They gather them together from the four winds of heaven. They don't rapture in that verse at all. They don't gather them into the sky. They gather them on the ground together from the four different parts of the earth. They gather them back. In 1 Thessalonians, Christ himself catches up the saints into the air. In Matthew 24, you look down through that passage, you see a resurrection anywhere in that passage? No, there's no resurrection in that passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain are changed. We have our vile body changed, and we're resurrected without dying. So they're contrast. They're not the same. So let's study the passage. Verse 29. This passage is not a reference to the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. It's a reference to the second advent of Christ back to the earth. Now, let me put the overhead on just for a second. And just in case there's somebody got any questions about what I'm saying here, let me point out to you on the chart. The rapture of the church, the body of Christ, takes place here. Although I don't have it diagrammed on there, it takes place at that point when the dispensation of grace is over with. Christ descends from heaven, catches the body of Christ out, and we go out with him. The second advent that we're reading about in Matthew 24 takes place here at the end of the tribulation period here. The end of the time of Jacob's trouble, and right over there. So we're talking about one here that's not in the passage. Then we're talking about Matthew 24. That's 1 Thessalonians 4 there. There's Matthew 24 over there. All right. Matthew 24:19. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now notice, after the tribulation of those days. After what tribulation? The tribulation of what days? Well, the tribulation of the great tribulation, right? Look at here. He says, here's the crucifixion of Christ, the body of Christ in here, the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, we go out to be with the Lord, and then here's the tribulation period in here that we're studying about. Then you have that seven-year period. In the middle of that seven-year period, there are 1,260 days on each side. In the second half of that, it's called the Great Trib, right? Second Advent of Christ is going to be over here. Immediately after the day, after the tribulation of those days. In other words, what you're going to talk about in verse 29, you've got the tribulation of those days in here, and before it, during it, or after it. Okay, on the chart, we're talking about over here, after the tribulation of those days. Okay? So the second coming of Christ takes place at the end of it over there. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Now, when he says after the tribulation, in other words, at the end of the 70th week, these signs are going to appear in heaven, and Christ is going to show up. Now, the signs appear after the 70th week is over, according to the verse. And I point that out to you because post-trib rapturists use this passage to try to prove that the rapture takes place at the end of the tribulation by saying, turn the chart back on, by saying that when Christ comes back over here, at this point, that is where the wrath of God is poured out. Just there. Not back here in the trib. Not back in the great tribulation. That's the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan and all kind of other wrath. But God's wrath isn't poured out until Christ comes back over there. And therefore, the day of the Lord is that period of time right there at the second coming of Christ. Now, come with me to Malachi 4 in one hand and Acts chapter 2. And let me show you where they get that. Malachi 4 and Acts 2. Now, if you ever talk to a post-tribber who knows his stuff, he's going to give you these verses. Acts 2 and Malachi 4. Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will show you Elijah the prophet. I will send you, Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Does Elijah come before the day of the Lord? Okay. Acts chapter 2. The sun shall be turned, verse 20, Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. In other words, Elijah, he comes in the tribulation period. And Elijah comes before the great and notable day of the Lord, right? So is the great and notable day of the Lord the tribulation? They say no. Revelation 20, chapter 2, verse 20. The signs in the sun and the moon take place before the day of the Lord. Matthew 24, 29, they take place after the tribulation. So the day of the Lord is going to be after the tribulation, right? Well, that sounds good so far, but let's look at some other verses. Come over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Get Revelation chapter 1 in one hand and Isaiah chapter 13 in the other hand. Isaiah 13 in one hand, then Isaiah chapter 24. I want Isaiah 13 verse 9 to 12, Isaiah 24 verse 21 to 23, and Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. If you're taking notes, you can write them down and then find the verses. Revelation 1:10, Isaiah 13, verse 9 to 12, and Isaiah 24, verse 21 to 23. Revelation 1:10. Let's start in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto him his unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. In other words, this book's going to tell you about things that have to come to pass in the future. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this, what? It's a book of prophecy. Chapter 1, by the way, it's a book of prophecy all the way through. That means the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are future from the time that John wrote the book. How about that? Verse number 10. I was in the Spirit, John talking, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it, so on and so forth. So he writes this stuff in a book. Now notice where John is, verse 10. I was in the Spirit, on the what? Now when is the Lord's day? Is that Sunday? I was raised in a church and they said, Sunday is the Lord's day, all day long. That was what we said. And so you didn't go out to eat on Sunday after church. You went home and your wife, your mama worked all afternoon, cooked the meal. You didn't make some waitress work it there, rest. So you slave and cook at home. And that was always funny to me. Wasn't to my mama. She had to do the cooking. You didn't go to B&H because they stayed open on Sunday and that kind of stuff, you know, the grocery store, Blue Laws and all. Sunday's the Lord. But you know, that isn't what that verse says. You see Sunday anywhere in that passage? You know what the Lord's day is? Well, you see that word Lord, it's spelled with an apostrophe S. What does that mean? It's possessive, isn't it? It means it's the day that belongs to the Lord. Isn't there another way of saying the Lord's day? You could say the day of the Lord, couldn't you? You know what a genitive is? That the possessive case of the day of the Lord? That is the pen of Ricky. Or you could say that's Ricky's pen. Either way, same thing. The Lord's day, John was transported by prophetic vision from wherever he was back there in the first century all the way up, future of where we are today, into the future day of the Lord. And you know what the book of Revelation is? It's a book that describes the day of the Lord. But you know, that's a problem because, you know, the book of Revelation describes more than the second advent of Christ. It describes the whole of the 70th week of Daniel, plus a little more. And it's called, the whole of it is called the day of the Lord. That isn't half of it. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 13. If you want to get confused, we can get confused here. Now we got one passage that says the day of the Lord is the whole tribulation period. You got another passage that says that the guy comes, shows up in the tribulation period, but he shows up before the great and notable day of the Lord. You got another passage that says the sun's going to turn black and the moon's going to turn to blood before the day of the Lord, right? Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their evil. When's all that going to happen? In the day of the Lord. Now here's a passage, verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Now there's a passage that says the sun turns black, the moon turns to blood, the heavens shake during the day of the Lord. Come to chapter 24. You see, people, I've told you before, you studied prophecy, and boy, you got to have a road map. Prophecy's hard. You get a verse here that says, this is going to take place there, another one over there says, no, that's going to take place over there. And you have to, juggling those things together and putting them on a timeline and getting them all straightened out isn't the easiest thing in the world. I said 24, verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, that's the day of the Lord, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as the prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. And then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients glorious. When does the Lord reign in Zion and in Jerusalem? During the tribulation or after the tribulation? Before the second coming or after the second coming? After. That's a millennial passage. And he says the moon is going to be confounded and the sun ashamed in the millennium. So now I got a passage that says the sun's going to be dark, the moon's going to turn to blood during the day of the Lord. Another passage says it's going to take place after the day of the Lord. And another one says it's going to take place before the day of the Lord. You ready for an answer? Well, look at here. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2. I've been fudging on that passage just a little bit, haven't I? How many of you noticed that? Marty and Jody noticed it. Well, Jody, why don't you stand up and tell us what I fudged on Acts 2, and Marty, you tell us what I fudged on Malachi 4. Jody, you go first. He can't stand up. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. You notice where he says the great and notable day of the Lord? That's a reference to the actual second advent of Jesus Christ itself. But did you notice all those other references except Malachi 4 said the day of the Lord? Malachi 4, 5, Acts 2, 20 say the great and notable, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. They are specific references to the point at which Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Joel chapter 3 verse 16 says about the second coming of Christ this. Joel 3:16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, and so on and so forth. When Christ comes back, he's going to shake up the constellations and the planetary systems when he comes. But you know, folks, you've got other passages that describe the day of the Lord, not the great and notable, but just the day of the Lord, and say that during this time period here, those signs are going to take place. Some others that say it's going to take place out over there. One passage says all of this stuff in here. The trib, the second advent, the millennium, and all of that is the day of the Lord. So what you've got in the expression, the day of the Lord, you have an expression, it begins in Isaiah chapter 2, that describes a broad time period. It's a broad term in which there is a great and notable point. There's a great and notable part right there. That is, there is a point of climax in the day of the Lord, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at which all of the things that are accomplished in the day of the Lord either lead up to or go away from. And that special point is called the great and notable day of the Lord. It's especially designated in your Bible in a special way to single out that part of the day of the Lord that refers to his actual advent back to the earth. So the day of the Lord is a broad term that has a very special part in it called the great and notable part. And it's a climactic point referring especially to the time when Jesus Christ himself makes his appearance. So the reason those passages, go back to Matthew 24, say that these signs take place before the great and notable day of the Lord is because they're taking place prior, not to the general time period, but prior to his personal advent back, coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Come with me to Ezekiel chapter 32, and notice how that's going to come about. Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 7. Ezekiel 32, verse 7, a passage on the second coming of Christ. The whole chapter of Ezekiel 32 is on the second coming. Verse 7 especially is what I'm looking for. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. In other words, the way the sun is going to be darkened when Christ comes is it's going to be done by a cloud covering it up. And if you have any doubt that that can take place, I call your attention to May 1980 when Mount St. Helens blew her top. You remember the reports from that just a few years ago? I read magazine reports and got pictures of it in our radio studio at the Bible Society, before, during, and after pictures. And it said that it just turned pitch black dark in the middle of the day. You couldn't see a thing. All that silt, the cloud up there. And Ezekiel 32:7 indicates that that's how that's going to happen. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse number 15 and 16. Jeremiah 13, verse 15 and 16. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. It's good advice. Give glory to the Lord your God before he calls darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. You see, God's going to send darkness on those people, and it's going to be like over in Exodus, a darkness that can be felt, and it's going to stop them And associated with His coming is going to be a blackness that sends out terror and horror on the people that He comes back to destroy. And it's associated with the shadow of death. A shadow is cast by an object. I put my hand between the light and there's a shadow under it. And it's like a shadow, it's like a cloud that's going to float over the earth, and everything that gets hit by its shadow dies. And they don't just die, they die the death of death. Over there in Revelation he says they're killed with death. Well, how can you be killed with death? Man, when you're killed, you're dead. You are dead. To be killed with, there's something that's called death. Revelation 6, he says that death and hell followed out after that Antichrist. There's a special kind of death. And that term, the shadow of death, when you read it in the Old Testament, that's not just talking about, you know, going down through a deep, dark valley and having a tough time of life. That's a special type, and I don't know what it is. I don't know how to explain it to you, except that there is sort of like fallout would come out from under that cloud, and there's death associated with it. Chapter 24, verse 29. The moon should not give her light. The sun should be dark, and the moon should not give her light. The second coming of Christ is likened. Come on with me to Hosea chapter 6. It's likened to a morning. After a rainstorm. Hosea chapter 6. You remember Malachi 4, 1 and 2, he says that the Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. That's the second coming of Christ. The second coming is likened to a morning, the sun coming up in the morning. But it's also likened to the sun coming up in the morning after a rainstorm, a big bad storm. What brings a storm? Clouds. Hosea 6:1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days shall He revive us. In the third day He shall raise us up. We shall live in His sight. Now, I'll talk to you about the typology in that passage. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. Now, if you write some verses down, I'll give you 6 or 8 verses that will help you, and you can run these references on your own, those of you that are taking notes. But the second coming of Christ, physically, literally, the event, is associated and is likened unto and is involved with these kind of events. It's like a morning after a rain. And evidently the rain is literal, because the early and the latter rain there, the latter and former rains are. Hosea 6, 1-3, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, Ezekiel 1, 28, 2 Samuel 23, 4, 2 Samuel 23, 4, Song of Solomon 2, 11, Song of Solomon 2, 11, Psalm 72, 6, and 7. Psalm 72, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 68:9, and Judges chapter 5, verse 4. Judges 5, 4. And if you'll spend a little time with those passages, and I wish we had time to go through all that and work it out for you, but that's another hour. And we just don't have that much time. We're trying to get finished with these things, and we're not getting very far as it is. All right, let's finish verse 29. Go back to Matthew 24. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall be turned, not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, stars in the Bible are defined often as what? Right, angels. And if you write down Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 9, you'll see where Satan is war in heaven, and he falls out of heaven, and a third of the stars of heaven go with him. And so people say, well, that's what that's a reference to. And that very well might be. The stars fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shaken. But in Revelation chapter 12, Satan being cast out of heaven, and all that is in the middle of the 70th week. And in Matthew 24, 29, you're after the 70 weeks are over. So Probably what you're reading in verse 29 is literal. It might be. Can't prove it, but probably it is. The safest way to do most of these things is leave them be literal if you can. Now, there are a lot of places you can't. They're obviously not literal. But in this passage, the sun and the moon are literal. So why the stars and the powers of heaven wouldn't be would have to be something you'd have to explain. So probably they're literal, and what he's talking about is just what he's saying. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Well, we're going to have to stop. Let me say one thing to you about the sign of the Son of Man. The sign of the Son of Man is not, underline not, the sign of the cross. You remember Constantine, the Roman emperor? He saw the sign of the cross in the heavens, and he converted the whole Roman Empire to Christendom because he's got this vision of this cross in the skies. And he goes forth and says, with this sign, we conquer. And that came from a pagan Roman emperor named Constantine, and he took the cross and made it the official sign of the Roman Empire, and he got saved by seeing a sign in the clouds out there. Now, somebody told me he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusted Christ as his Savior because he realized he was a hell-bound sinner. I'd feel a lot better about it. But what's passed on to you, and all I know about it is what they tell me, because I wasn't there. You know, that's 300 A.D. that happened, is that he sees this sign, and that's why you see that X, the cross, everywhere. And that's why people, you know, the jewelry and the churches and everything like that, you got the cross. Not so much the churches, but the religious symbolism and politics and all that kind of business, too. And the sign of the Son of Man, to the average religionist, when they think of that, you don't know people. I've read it in commentaries, I've read it in books, I've heard people quote the verse and say it. They think of the sign of the cross. Well, it's not that. It's something else. We'll spend the 10 or 15 minutes next week going over what it is. It's a fascinating study and continues the issue of the Second Advent. Okay? Well, we didn't get very far tonight, but we'll do better next time.